Well, we're going to be very, very thin with folks today, and so we can just be thankful that we are all here and able to be out. There may be a few more that will come in here in just a few minutes, but this is as bad as it's been with the pandemic since we started meeting again. This is scheduled to be the last study in our series on the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And we can not underestimate the importance of the Beatitudes, and particularly of this Beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. It's the only one of the Beatitudes that is repeated twice in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Alan last week included some comments about the first statement in last week's lesson, and today we're going to link them both together and try to finish the series. And so I had Brother Jim read Hebrews 11, which refers to the persecutions that the faithful of the Old Testament had received in order to demonstrate their faithfulness to the promises of God. But in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the words that Jesus said that you're familiar with. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we're going to focus this morning on these two that are linked together, with the emphasis on the second of the two, which was not talked about at all last week. But in general, we start with the idea of what is persecution. Blessed are the persecuted. A dictionary definition of persecution is the intentional mistreatment inflicted by one party on another. And that's a very simple, it's a very general definition. Sometimes when we talk about persecution, people will say of some things, well, that's not really persecution. And that says that in their mind, what they view as persecution is something akin to some kind of torture, that type of thing. But the definition is much more general than that. And it's simply a matter of intentional mistreatment that's inflicted for the purpose of having an influence on one party by the one who is doing the persecution. Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that he's not talking about mistreatment in general, because human beings can be cruel. And there's a lot of mistreatment of a person or groups of people on the part of others that have nothing at all to do with their stand for the Lord. It's just simply an expression of the cruelty of that some men have towards another. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That immediately causes me to think of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. And all those people do suffer, or should suffer, for what they are. But he goes on to say, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And so this persecution is the intentional mistreatment inflicted upon followers of Jesus because they are followers of Jesus. And it can best be observed, I think, by the acts of persecution that are recorded in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why I had Brother Jim read the Hebrews passage, because persecution of God's people did not begin with Jesus Christ. And so that list in Hebrews chapter 11 shows how God's servants had been mistreated in the past. But in the New Testament, we have these examples of persecution in the form of mockery. Jesus, at his trial, where the soldiers stripped him and put a robe on him and put a crown of thorns on him and made fun of him. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when the philosophers at Mars Hill called him a seed picker, somebody that was just borrowing thoughts from somebody else. It can include physical abuse, including imprisonment. And of course, Jesus suffered that, but so did Peter and Paul and probably all the apostles. We're just not told all the stories of what they all suffered in order to serve the Lord. And ultimately death, as happened with Jesus himself. And in the book of Acts, we have the death of Stephen and the death of James recorded as they are martyred for the cause of Christ. And the early history of the church was full of cases of people being martyred in order to stand for the Lord. So we understand that that's what persecution is, and it can range from something that is very light and slight and mostly mental to something that is extremely physically painful and ultimately cost us our life. What are the sources of persecution? Well, persecution arises because we have relationships in our lives. And the persecution arises out of those relationships when one party feels like that there is something wrong with the other party that needs to be driven out by the force of persecution. And we can find that in work or at school as those type of things happen. And as people relate there, we can find it in our social life. And we can even find it in our home life. Probably everybody in this room probably knows some Christian that went through family discomfort when they became a Christian. And it changed the way the family treated them. And seeing that experience, I know I've told you about this many times, but what sticks out in my mind is I had a college sweet mate when I was at Florida College, whose best friend in high school had taught him the truth and he was converted. And when he returned home from being baptized, his suitcase was sitting on the porch and the door was locked. His parents would not let him back in the house. And he was estranged from them for many, many years because he obeyed the gospel. So persecution can take many, many forms, including the martyrdom that was suffered by the apostles and other faithful servants in the early days of the church. I believe that what the Bible says is that in some way, not necessarily the extreme way, but in some way, that persecution is inevitable in some form for the Christian. Can't even spell the word for in this notice. One case is Jesus' instruction to his apostles in John chapter 15 and verse 18, where he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And so, if we want to look at it this way, this is generation two of Christians. Jesus being the first, he was going to be hated, he was going to be persecuted, and he tells his apostles, who are the foundation of that next generation, he says, it's going to happen to you because it happens to me. And then when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul extending that to generation 3 of Christians, where he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that basic source of all persecution is the enmity that exists between that which is evil and contrary to the will of God and that which is good and in harmony to the will of God. And it is a sad but true fact that persecution may arise even from others who claim that they are on God's side. And some of the great religious persecution in the history of the world came from religious leaders, even as it did, by the way, with Jesus Christ and with the early disciples, as the Jewish religious leaders led the initial persecution of the church. But let's look for just a few minutes before we close at these specific Beatitudes and make some observations about them in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. I have two basic sets of observations here about these in the context of the passage. So we might say, well, why did Jesus say it twice? You've mentioned it's the only Beatitude that he repeats here in Matthew 5. Well, what is there about that? And so the first thing I'm going to point out to you is that yes, there's two, and in them Jesus proceeds from the general to the specific. Alan talked about the general one last week, Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And there, that is a very broad, take the definition of persecution as broad as it may be. And says that if you suffer that for the sake of righteousness, then you are blessed. But the second one becomes more specific in that in Matthew 5:11, Jesus specifies three different ways in which that persecution may occur. He says, blessed are you, first of all, when people insult you. That Greek word simply means reproach or revile or mock. And so at the very lowest level of persecution, Jesus says, you may be spoken bad against simply because you're a Christian and people don't like the fact that the way you try to live reflects upon the way they have chosen to live. And secondly, he says, blessed are you when people persecute you. And he repeats the same word that he used in Matthew 5 and verse 10, the Greek word dioko. And that word means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people, to persecute, to harass in that way. And so there's persecution that just flows from people's relationships. And Jesus says, but sometimes it intensifies and it is a systematic attempt to persecute Christians. And I think we may have even seen some of that in today's world with the pandemic. The logic that we have people in governing authority say, well, you can go to a bar, you can go to a restaurant, but you can't go to church because of the illness. And I don't think any of us, and today's going to be evidence of that, have denied the seriousness of this and the fact that some people aren't able to go to church because of the illness and because of the threat of spreading the illness to their family. But there's a world of difference between making that choice and even of elders of the church making the choice that for the sake of the better good, we need to make some different arrangements than we normally make, than it being imposed upon Christians from outside. Jesus said they may talk about you, they may actually plan and bring forth things intended to persecute you, they may say all kinds of evil things against you. And in the world in which we live nowadays, in the postmodern world, in this world that says we're going to treat everybody equal, the most unequal treatment is to Christians because we're not egalitarian. And I think we see this being expressed more and more in our society. And all of that is because of one's allegiance to Christ. And so Jesus in these two Beatitudes goes from the general to the very specific things that Christians might suffer for the sake of Christ. And then the second one, observation is that he pronounces the blessings, which are always an important part of the Beatitudes, and that he begins with the spiritual and then extends that from the spiritual down to our everyday temporal lives as Christians. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, in the very general statement, he says, "You're blessed if you're persecuted, for yours or theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's the blessing of being able to, of being willing to undergo persecution for the Lord's sake, granting to you the kingdom of heaven. But in the second part of the Beatitude, or the second Beatitude of this expression, in verses 11 and 12, I think Jesus again goes in more detail, because he says, in this life there's a blessing, rejoice and be glad. There is a this life effect, if you are truly a child of God, that you recognize if you are persecuted. That is connected to the eternal reward. There's no question about that, for your reward is in heaven is great. But it puts perspective in this life, and that's another reason why I had Brother Jim read Hebrews chapter 11. Because what Jesus says is, in this life, if you are persecuted for the kingdom of God's sake, you can rejoice and you can be glad, because that puts you in some pretty good company. You want to be identified with who you are associated with in the minds of God and the minds of others. Rejoice in this life if you're persecuted, for that's the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It puts you in really good company in the eyes of the Lord. So that concludes our very brief study of the nine Beatitudes that's contained in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I would not want to close that series without making this observation. This constitutes Jesus' description of the inward character of those who would be his kingdom servants. But it's based upon us having these qualities of character that he goes on to say, here's who you become. You become the salt of the earth. You become the light of the world. Your life shows other people what the life should be. So we'll conclude with that. Next Sunday morning, we're going to start a whole different series on the kings of Israel and the good kings of Judah, actually. And so we hope that we have a few more folks. Hope you're still healthy and that we're able to meet next Sunday and that we'll begin that. Brother John is going to lead our prayer, and then we'll go into our class.
Let us pray. Our holy God, our holy Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, giving you thanks for giving us another day to be healthy, to wake up this morning, to have blood in our bodies, to have air in our lungs, to have good health. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might continue to give us good health. You might continue to help us to have attentive minds and attentive hearts to your word. Please be with those who are not well this morning. Please keep them as well as they can be. We pray that those who are not well might be on the up and up. Continue to be with us throughout these few hours of study this morning, and we pray that the service that we offer up to you this morning might be holy and acceptable in your sight. So it's in your Son's highest and holiest of names we do pray. Amen.